We're going to dim the lights here, and then Dallas has put together a short 5-minute video that's going to sort of introduce her YWAM time before she comes to tell us some stories about that. So here we go. Dallas, come on up. Wow. The first time I saw that, it was pretty awesome, especially those numbers at the end. The second time, what struck me was all the dancing in the church. I don't know. No, it's wonderful. So thank you so much for coming to share more of what happened. So just to bring you guys up to speed in case you've forgotten or you're new, Dallas went to a school called YWAM, which is Youth with a Mission, and went there to a training school in order to go on mission to share the good news of Jesus abroad. And so you did your own version of this a year ago, but this time when you went back, you were getting training to lead a team, right? And so why don't you bring us up to speed a little bit on just that time of training to lead others, and you had sent us an update saying, hey, I'm going to Tanzania, I've been training this team. So how did that training time go, and then take us into Tanzania?
Yeah, okay. So I was in Kona for 6 months before we went to Tanzania. So the first 3 months were, like Ben said, leadership training. So we had lectures, and it was also practical training. There's a lot of parts behind that outreach that you have to figure out, how to do, budgeting, team dynamics, co-leader dynamics, and just a lot of practical stuff. So we did that for 3 months, and then our students came in, October. And we were also leading them in lecture phase in Kona. So I led a room of, I had 7 girls in my room. And then we also just help out with the school. So it's a lot of meetings. And from my video that I sent when I was there, it's a lot of meetings and just planning stuff. We were mostly just getting training on how to spiritually lead people and just practical stuff. So yeah, it went really well. It was really busy, but I have more capacity than I thought. And it was really fun. So
now when you say that your students came, do you mean grade school?
No. No, we have 100 students in our school, and we had about 20-ish staff and 100 students. So we are very understaffed, but the students are 18 to 25. So,
okay, so you were acting as a leader among your peers.
Yes, and most of my students were older than me. I had all my students on my team were 5 years older than me. So,
this is a pretty interesting dynamic. She's been charged with a co-leader to lead a group of her peers through Africa. Of all places, right?
Yeah, I'd never even been to Africa at all. It was both my co-leader and I's first time leading, and we're both girls. And we both had never been to Africa before, and we just took 9 students older than us, and it went really well. But it was really kind of scary. And it was among peers, so they're my age and older. So that's can be really hard to lead people who are your friends.
Yeah, for sure. So tell us about the things that you were doing when you got to Tanzania. What were the activities that you were involved in? You said there's evangelism. We saw some dancing. You were involved in some churches, right? You saw kids ministry. So tell us about those things.
Yeah. So on my last outreach, when I went to Jordan, that one was a closed nation, so there's not much that you can do. I just taught English and just had conversations with people. But in Africa, they're very, very open and very, just very ready for the gospel. So we had a lot of opportunities of ministries. So we went to churches. We went to a new church every Sunday, and somebody would preach there. Everybody on the team preached at least 2 or 3 times. And then we also did a lot of children ministry. There's a lot of children in Africa. So we went to schools and orphanages, and also just at the churches, we did kids ministry. We also did a lot of evangelism, and we also took Bibles with us. So in Kona, we have a ministry called End Bible Poverty Now. And they have a lot of resources. They have these little SD card Bibles, if you could see in the video, we were handing them out. Because the people in Africa, they actually have phones, but they're like really old phones, and they have like a little slot in the back for SD cards. And so we were able to give them a Bible in their own language. It had Maasai and Swahili, which is what they speak there. And it had it, the whole Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament on that little SD card. And so we're able to give that to people when we do evangelism. Like when we would see the salvations and then we would say, do you have a Bible in your own language? They would always say no. And so then we were able to give them that SD card Bible. And yeah, we gave out 145. So that was a big part of our ministry. And that one was super, super cool. And then, yeah, we did a lot of hut to hut evangelism. Well, they say door to door, but it's just huts. So we were just walking. If you could see in the video, it's like, it's just dry and there's like nothing, but there's like a hut, like every like 20 minutes. So we would be walking for hours, like going to, each hut. And a lot of the people there never saw white people before, never, even heard the gospel before, a lot of them. And if they had, they would say, yes, I'm born again, but they would never have a Bible in their own language. So, that was really impactful to have those. And then we also had something called the Jesus Film Backpack. There was one clip in it, which was showing it. So the End Bible Poverty Ministry, they also do this thing called Jesus Film. And it's basically just like a movie. It's like from the 80s. It's really funny to watch, actually. And, it's just like the gospel and the story of Jesus. But it comes in a lot of different languages, a lot of different dialects. And so it comes in a backpack. It's solar paneled, so you can do it literally anywhere. We would go to villages in the middle of nowhere. And then as long as there's a wall, which there usually is because there's like a church, then you can just set it up. And it's just really easy to set up. And then it plays a movie, which is about an hour and a half long. And it's the story of Jesus, but in their own language. And there would be hundreds of people, like the whole village would show up to those because they've never seen a movie before. Even if they know Jesus, they've never seen like a representation of him, let alone in their own language. So that was really cool. And we saw, a lot of salvations, through that. And, so yeah, we would bring that backpack with us everywhere. And, we did soccer ministry as well, which was really cool. Because yeah, there's a YWAM base there that, yeah, they really focus on like discipling young boys because a lot of the social problems come from men. And so it's easier to change little boys than men. That sounds bad, but you know, in a good way. And so they would teach them a lot of things like discipline and, team sports as well. That's really impactful. And they do like Bible stories at the end that we would share. Like it was like a skit and then we would share a Bible story with them, at the end of every practice. So that was really cool. And I think that's all the ministries we did. We did a lot of stuff.
That's awesome. So you did quite a range of things. And you, I forgot to ask though, but you said that you guys slept in tents.
Yeah, we were tenting. So me and my co-leader, when we were in Kona, when we were like planning the whole thing, we were like, we have to go like in the middle of nowhere. We have to tent. So we budgeted to get tents, when we were still in, America, and we brought them with us. So we had three tents. So four people in each tent, and we would go out for four nights. So it was like a 2-hour drive into like the middle of nowhere. And then we would set up our tents in like this, like little fenced area. And, it's like super hot. There's no showers. And it's for 4 days and four nights. And, yeah, then basically we would just go out and, evangelize when we were there because it was like the middle of nowhere. So we would just go to huts. And then, yeah, that was really stretching. That was really growing, that time. It's really, crazy to deprive yourself of like everything, like literally a bed, food that you're used to, just your own personal space. And, there was no AC, of course. So that was really stretching. And then we would go four nights and then we would come back for one night and have a shower. And then we would go to a different place for four nights again. So, wow. And we planned that. That was our idea. So.
I would have said it was a bad idea, but it sounds like it worked out really well.
Yeah, so, it was great. Yeah. It was really good, yeah.
So that's awesome. So tell us just some stories. What were some highlights for you, whether it's healings or salvations, or what were some of the just big God stories that you experienced?
Yeah, so, yeah, I mean, there's so many stories that we have because Africa is just so just ripe for the gospel, especially Tanzania. But I think one of my favorite stories is there was this man that we were talking with, and we just approached him. He was sitting, he's actually in the video. He was wearing like a green thing. I don't know if you noticed, but it was the guy that I was talking about the story after. He had like never heard of Jesus before. And so we went up and he was just sitting under a tree. And he was a Maasai man, which is like the most like popular, I guess like famous tribe in Africa. It's the ones that jump like up and down. I don't know if you guys know.
So it's Maasai. Not,
Maasai, yeah.
Because the first time I heard Dallas say this, I'm like, this is Messiah? Like the lost tribe of Israel or something like that. So these, yeah. These are Maasai people, okay?
Yes, they're the Maasai people. Yeah. And they have like a very interesting culture. So they just grow up in it. They have no... yeah, just no context for anything else. So the men are usually kind of creepy because they have really young wives and a lot of wives. So sometimes it's like, okay, Lord, help me. These men are, you know, doing something that's like wrong, but we have to evangelize to them. But anyways, we approached this man and he was kind of creepy and like his demeanor was kind of creepy. But I was like, we have to share the gospel with them. And so, yeah, we asked him, like, have you ever heard of Jesus before? He had no idea. He was, like, confused. He was like, no, I don't know what that is, which is just, like, really crazy because I would hear about that a lot in Kona where they would tell stories and they're like, yeah, they didn't know who Jesus was. And I was like, okay. But when you, like, meet somebody, like, in person who's never heard Jesus before, it's, like just crazy because you're like, wow, this is actually real and this is actually a thing that's happening all around the world. So I just remember being really struck by that he had no idea. So we just share the gospel with him and we really make sure to tell like the whole story of creation, like starting at creation and the fall and like the whole thing because they really have no idea. And you really have to contextualize it. Like, where do you think these trees came from or like this dirt? So yeah, anyway, so we told him the gospel and, yeah, his face just really like changed and he was like, wow, like I really want, what you guys have. Like, how do I get this? And we were like, well, it's just like a simple prayer. We can pray for you. And so, we did like a repeat after me kind of prayer. And then after we all opened our eyes, his face like completely changed. He was like, we kind of joke about it, like, in our team, but, like, he wasn't creepy anymore. Like, his demeanor was not creepy anymore. And, but it was really, really crazy just to see, like, yeah, his face just, like, totally changed. And so then we gave him a Bible, and he put it in his phone, and he's just, like, listening to it. And we were, like, trying to, like, talk with him, like, okay, so nice to meet you. And he was just listening to the Bible. And then as we're walking away, then we could still hear it playing out of his phone, which was, like, so cool. So that's, like, my favorite story just because it's super impactful. Like, he didn't even know who Jesus was, which is just crazy. And then, yeah, we also saw a lot of healings. So there was one lady that we were... just walking around, and she was in the field. She was, like, really, really old. She was a widow, and we were just talking with her, and it was, like, super hot out, and she was, like, shivering, and she was like, yeah, I'm, like, freezing, like, maybe, because we asked her if we could pray for her, and she said, yeah, I'm, like, freezing cold. Can you pray that I get better? And so we prayed for her. And then right after we prayed, then she was like she stopped shivering and she was like, I'm literally sweating. I'm so hot right now. So I don't know. We like broke her fever or something. So that was really cool. But yeah, those are the ones that stick out to me.
That's cool.
Yeah.
No, you told me a story about, I don't know if it was a pastor or someone saying God has not forgotten us because of these people. Can you tell us about that?
Yeah, so when we would go to the churches every Sunday, then the people of the churches were, like, no matter where we went, if it was, like, a small one or a big one, they were always so, like, touched that we came to their church. Like, when we told them, because my team was really, really international, so we're from, like, Germany, Belgium, South Africa. So when we would tell them that, when we would introduce ourselves, then they were just like, wow, like, you came all the way from around the world, like, to our church, and they would always say, like, God has not forgotten us. It was, like, every church I was like, oh, okay. They would all say the exact same thing. They're always like, wow, like, you guys came all the way to give us a message. And they were so impacted by that. And also, like, Africa really just lacks, like, discipleship. Like, we've sent a lot of missionaries there over the years. So they, like, know, well, not really all of them, but they know a general idea of God, but they don't really have great discipleship there in their churches. And they don't really have, like, a good foundation in their churches. So when we would preach on, like, something, like, really simple, they would, like, really grab a hold of it. And they would be like, this is so amazing. Like, all we said was that God is, like, our provider. And they were like, what? And they were just, like, so shocked. If you, like, preach out of the Bible, then they are just so impacted by it. So that was really cool to just build up those churches.
Yeah. Wow. So you distributed and like, how many Bibles was it again?
145. We actually 145. Had 150, but we lost five of them. So it was 145.
Wow. Okay. So that amount of Bibles, you had 260 something salvations, 20 physical healings, and then it was like enough, like 6,000 people you reached or something like that, right? So as much as we could sit here and keep telling stories about those things that happened, why don't you tell us a little bit more about what God taught you in this time? What were some things, big things for you?
Yeah, so, I definitely learned a lot. It's kind of hard to, like, think about it because, yeah, I would just learn, like, something new every day. But, yeah, for me personally, it was, like, obviously, like, a new position for me, like, leading. And I just really learned, like, just seeking, like, God's approval instead of others, which maybe like seems obvious, but it's like really, like every day I would really have to like, just lay things before the Lord and be like, well, you know, these people are like, like my friends and I don't want to disappoint them. But there were some times where I would have to, maybe go against what they thought was right or, take off my like friend hat and really just be like, no, this is what the Lord's asking us to do. Or sometimes, yeah, I would just have to make hard decisions, I was only making because I knew that's what God wanted and not what my students wanted. So I definitely learned, just seeking like his approval and having like a good fear of the Lord in leadership, which is, really important. And, yeah, I also just learned a lot about Jesus and just like the humanity of him, which was kind of like a theme in our lecture phase. We learned a lot about, how he just like limited himself when he came to earth. But it was like just something that I really, really learned while I was there because we were walking around in like the hot desert and like our feet were getting really dirty. And I was just like, wow, this is literally like what Jesus did. Like he just walked around and spread the gospel and his feet were getting dirty, which was like crazy to me. I never really thought about that. I was like, wow, he was like fully human, fully God. So that was like something for me personally. That I really learned. So, mm-hmm. Yeah.
You were telling me as well about Bible poverty. And so that's not really a term we're familiar with here, right? Because we don't experience it. But you saw some of the results of Bible poverty there. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, so that's also something that the Lord really gave me like a heart for in this time. Like I said, when I would hear about it in Kona, because they have a lot of ministries about like translating the Bible into different dialects, because there's something like 2 billion people who don't have the Word of God in their language. And so I would just hear about that and I was just kind of like, yeah, I hear this like every week, like every meeting you guys talk about it. But when we actually went there and actually like heard like one time we were evangelizing and there was this group of Christian women, and we were like, they're like, yeah, we know Jesus, we love God. I was like, okay, great. And I was like, you guys have a Bible in your own language? And they didn't know what a Bible was. And they had no idea what it was. So they didn't even know it existed. And yeah, I just really got like a big heart for that is like such an injustice that we just really take for granted, because like, when have we ever like not been able to get a Bible? It's really, really easy for us. And, I would just always encourage my students when we would go out and hand them out. I would be like, yeah, if we don't really like truly believe like that the Bible like transforms nations and it truly like renews people's minds, then we should be doing this way more. We should be like actually like really having like an excitement and like really just make it a big deal when we hand out Bibles. Because you can just kind of get like numb to it. But I was like, no, like if we truly believe that the Bible is like really does renew our minds and everything, that we should put like a bigger emphasis on it. And also just, just realizing that it is really like an injustice and a really big one. And the people of Africa, they're just like, they're so hungry for the Word of God, but they just don't have the resources. Like in the one place we were staying, when we would hand out Bibles, then we went back to the place, like a little fenced in area. And the people came and found us, kind of creepy, but they came and found us where we were staying, and they went up to the fence and they were like, Biblia, Biblia. And they were like asking, because the word spread around the village like so quick that we were handing out Bibles. And they were literally like, the little kids would like put their hands like in the fence and they'd be like, can I have a Bible? And so, yeah, that's just like really been on my heart lately. And it's just not something that many people, like I had no idea that people didn't have Bibles in their own language. So yeah, I don't know. It's just really impactful to see like people's faces like completely change when they hear it. Yeah, because like their own language, that just is like, that really speaks to your heart. It's like your mother tongue. It's really like impactful. Like language is really, really impactful. And so when you hear it in your own language, it's just, yeah, it's really, really impactful. And like, yeah, I don't think we like realize that language is really a big deal, because sometimes, when we were worshiping in Africa, like, you know, they worship a lot, as you could tell. And they would speak in Swahili, and I'm like, okay, yeah, we're worshiping God, but it's not my own language, so I don't understand. And then when they would sing like one song in English, and that would like really, really speak to my heart, because I'm like, oh, this is my language. I understand the words. So I think that's just kind of like the heart, of God for everyone to hear the Bible in their own language. So, mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's really cool. You were developing a passion for sharing God's word, as and part of His word is the good news, the gospel, of course, right? But those two are coming together for you in some really powerful ways. That's really cool. Now, when I asked you about what was like a really big challenge that you faced, you shared an interesting story with me about being a leader and dealing with some internal stuff. Could you share that as well?
Yeah. So, at the beginning of Outreach, it was like the first 2 weeks and we were at this base. It was like the longest we stayed somewhere. We never stayed somewhere longer than 2 weeks, which is crazy. But it was a really nice base and all our students really loved it. And, yeah, it was just really good ministry and stuff. But my co-leader and I, we were, both really struggling with believing the same lies, actually. Just that we weren't like doing enough as leaders for our students, or that they didn't trust us, to do a good job. And it was so interesting because we were just both like believing the same lies, and we would just talk amongst ourselves and be like, yeah, like I really don't think they like me. And like, I really don't think like I'm doing a good enough job. And then she'd be like, no, you are, but I feel like the same way. I feel like I'm also not doing a good enough job. And so that was just like, just very interesting. And, yeah, so we really were just believing those lies for like 2 weeks. And it was like how I was describing it to Ben is like those lies were just like at the front of my mind. And then my students would say something like, oh, what are we doing after lunch? And then I would be like, okay, so they don't trust me that I'm doing a good enough job because they don't know what's happening after lunch, even though I made them a schedule, you know? So it's like when you are like believing a lie and like just really partnering with that lie of the enemy, then everything that people say, like, it goes through that filter. So that was really hard to deal with as a leader. I was like, yep, they don't like me. Like, one person wouldn't even, like, laugh at my joke, and then I'd be like, yep, they hate me. They don't want to be my friend. And so, like, yeah, we were just really believing those lies, and we were like, we really felt from the Lord, like, we need to confess this to them. We need to say it out loud. We need to bring it to the light. So after we left that base, then we just sat them down, and we told them like, hey guys, and we were like crying. It was really this like vulnerable, like humbling moment to be like, guys, like I'm your leader, but I'm human. And I feel like I'm believing these lies. We need to confess this. And they were just like, guys, that's not true at all. And then they just prayed for us. But we really learned a lot through that, because the next day we felt like so much lighter. We just like led in like after that, like just so much confidence. Yeah, we didn't believe those lies again. And if we did, we'd just be like, okay, we have to say it out loud. Like we learned, like it has like no power when you just like say it out loud. But yeah, it's like a really thing you got to be careful of. If you believe a lie, then like you can twist like everything that people say or how people act towards you. So, especially as a leader, it was hard because like it would be like nine of them and then they all say the same thing. And I'm like, yep, they don't trust me. Mm-hmm. But they did, so.
Wow, that's a really good story, and I really appreciate you sharing that. So we're seeing God has been growing you in a whole bunch of different ways, right? And thanks be to God for that, right? So as much as you've shared encouraging stories that have helped us to know not only what you were doing and what we were praying into, but then your example is challenging us as well. But then I also, I left you with a question. So I left Dallas with a question when we finished up our chat online this week, and I said, what do you think God's message is for unity out of your experience in this time? So I left that as homework for her, and so here's your chance to give an answer to that question. What do you feel like God has a message for unity for out of your time at YWAM in this experience?
Yeah, so I've just been really praying about that question and what I wanted to share. And I feel like it's just like this theme that God was really working in my heart, even in my time in Kona. And it was just like having a heart of evangelism. And obviously, like the video and like saying like these people didn't know Jesus at all. And then we saw these salvations, like that is in Africa, but also the Lord has been putting on my heart, like it's like everywhere. And like, we all know that there are like we all have friends and family and coworkers and even like strangers that they don't actually know the full gospel either. They've never had it like broken down to them before. Or they don't know like why they were created or, who they were truly created by. And, I just really got God's heart for like evangelism and just to, be really like sharing our faith as Christians. And there are like practicals. Like, I mean, you can like share your faith with people, or my brother has a ministry every Sunday night where they go and evangelize. But also just like really getting the heart for it, like truly like being burdened that there are people that like, if they don't like hear about Jesus, like they're going to an eternity, like without him, and just really getting that heart, like really just being burdened by it, that we shouldn't be like numb to it, just walking around seeing strangers, like, that don't know the Lord, like we should really take a step, and maybe it's awkward and uncomfortable, but we should really, just finding it worthy that we would be uncomfortable for a minute if it costs like somebody's whole salvation. I've just been really, just struck by that. And, that just we as Christians, like if we truly believe like that there are people around us like going to hell, then we should like really just be struck by that. It doesn't have to be like going up and being like, hey, like, you know, just like yelling the gospel at them or something. But just really like going out of our way and just, like letting the Holy Spirit lead you into how people should be evangelized to in each moment. I just think that it's just important because I can do evangelism in Africa, but you know, it also is needed in Red Deer and it's needed, everywhere really. So, that's what I wanted to share. Okay, so I'll just pray that over you. That's what he just said. So, God, I just thank you just for who you are and that you just trust us enough to share the gospel and just to, just evangelize to people around us, Lord. I just thank you for trusting us with whoever you place in front of us, whether it's our friends who don't know you or family or even just strangers, Lord. I just pray over everyone in this room that you would give us a burning heart to see that there are lost souls everywhere and that we should be burdened by this and that we should just be taking steps against this. Lord, I just pray over everyone in this room that you would give them boldness and courage, and faith to see salvations in their own lives. I just pray that we would just be really struck by, that this is, an important task that you've given us to share our faith and to share what you've done in our lives and what you can do for other people. So I just pray over every heart in this room that, that nothing would stop them from sharing the gospel, even if it's uncomfortable or weird or they feel like they're being pushy. Lord, I just pray that you would give us creative ideas on how you want us to share the gospel personally and genuinely to each person. I just pray that we would not grow numb to the fact that, that it is an injustice that there are people that don't know the full gospel and don't know who you truly are. So, I just pray over everyone that, that you just be speaking to them about how you want them to live an evangelist lifestyle and have an evangelist heart. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dallas. Will you thank Dallas? Kids that are normally going to kids' church, you are welcome to go now. We'll just give you a minute to do that. The rest of you grab your Bibles. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 23. Lord, we were reminded just now of how Bible rich we are and how we have the opportunity for you to renew our minds through engaging with you and your word. I pray that your spirit would have your way among us to these ends and that the result of a renewed mind and a renewed relationship with you would be engagement with a world that so desperately needs it. In Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that struck me in a conversation with Dallas earlier in the week was that as they were going out evangelizing, they were working with a translator. And part of what that allowed them to do, she said, was continually check in with the Lord and say, how do you want us to go about this conversation? Who should speak next? Who should share next? And that's a fascinating and very helpful skill to learn. We need that more and more, this, Lord, where am I going now? Lord, what are you saying now? Lord, what are you getting at? How should I interact with this person? It's developing the skill and the discipline of learning to inquire of the Lord. And this passage that we are going to look at today really emphasizes inquiring. This is the part in David's life where David, who has been anointed to be future king, is currently on the run because the current king wants to kill him. The current king's name is Saul. He's after David, and we're picking up the story as David has been on the run for a while. Chapter 23, verse 1 of 1 Samuel. When David was told, look, the Philistines, who are the enemies of the people, the Philistines have their own land, but they're continually making these military incursions into the land of Israel. So the Philistines are attacking. When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against a city called Keilah, and they're looting the threshing floors. That would be like people today coming from another country and emptying out the grain bins, emptying out the grocery stores, and leaving us in a desperate situation. These people are going to have nothing to eat because you thresh at the end of harvest. This is what they're going to live on in the coming months. These people are now in a desperate situation. So look, the Philistines are exploiting these people. So David hears about it, and verse 2, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord answered him, go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, here in Judah, where we are afraid already. They're on the run. They're already afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistines? So, once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hands. You're going to win, David. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought the Philistines and carried off their livestock, inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines, and saved the people of Keilah. Now the author adds a little side note. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod, which was a priestly garment, and part of its function was to help people inquire, to get the conversation going with the Lord. He brought that with him when he met David. That's all that verse is after. Verse 7. Now, when Saul, David's enemy, current king, was told that David had gone to Keilah to do this thing, to save them from the Philistines, Saul said to himself, God has delivered David into my hands. I'm finally going to get my enemy. For David has imprisoned himself by entering into a town with gates and bars. So Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men. They're going to starve them out. That's what a siege is. They're going to surround the place and starve them out. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, then he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod, we're going to inquire of the Lord again. David said, Lord, God of Israel, your servant here, meaning me, I, David, I have heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and to destroy this town on account of me. So, Lord, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. You could tell David's panicking. He's asking multiple questions. The Lord simply responds, he will. Saul will do that. So David then asked again, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord says, they will. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place before Saul got there. So when Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he didn't go there. David then stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds of the hills, the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into Saul's hands. Let's stop there. This passage really emphasizes inquiring. And we see that it's a conversation. Do you have conversations with God that you ask questions and then wait for answers? Do we make that part of our discipline? It was really important to David. And I love the way that this lays it out. In fact, he asks multiple questions of God. Is Saul coming? Are they going to give me up? And Saul and God sort of slows the conversation down. I see you're panicking, David. Let's slow it down. Yes, he will come. David asks more questions. Will they give me up? Yes, David, they will. It's a fascinating conversation. And that's the second part, right? The first part is, should I go? Should I go to Keilah? See, this isn't David's job. It's the king's job. It's Saul's job to save these people from the Philistines. But David hears about it, and he's like, maybe I should check in with the Lord about going to do this good thing. The Lord says, yes. And then the men say no. You notice that? David says, I heard from the Lord. We should go save these people. And the men are like, we are afraid. We're already afraid here. It will be even worse if we go. So David goes back to the Lord and asks the same question. And God doesn't slap him on the wrist and say, I already told you once. He recognizes that David's in a vulnerable position. He's a leader among his peers. And as much as he might be their leader, you're not a leader if no one follows. So he goes back to the Lord and says, Lord, like, my men are afraid. Like, did I get it right? And you know, that's okay. It's okay to have that kind of relationship with the Lord where you check back in. I heard you say this. I thought I heard you say this. But you know, it's even riskier. It's even bigger than I thought. Are you still saying the same thing? And God's okay with that. God's okay with you double checking. I think God really likes back and forth conversation. I think that's actually what we were made for. So do your prayer lives include time where you wait for the Lord to respond to what you have asked? Lord, what should I do? Should I go this way? And then you look for the response. It's really, really important. Notice now, David is told to do something that doesn't end up benefiting him at all. He's told to go save some people, and then he finds out, these people are going to betray me. He saves their butts. There's zero payoff. In fact, it's actually probably just going to cost them. It's going to cost them time. It's going to cost them energy. It's going to, you know, it's risky business. God tells them to go do it. They go do their good deed, and this good deed gains them absolutely nothing. Because as soon as the citizens of Keilah find out Saul's coming, David asks God, are they going to betray me? God says yes. But God still sent him there anyway. What a fascinating thing. What do you think David has to learn from this episode? These are the people that he is going to be given to rule. He is going to be the leader of people who betray him. He's going to be the leader of people who will care more about themselves than they will about this guy who saved them or who is going to be their future king. And God sends him there anyway. Are we willing to be sent where it's costly and it's not going to pay off for us at all? Do we really have that kind of heart for obedience to God? Could you, in prayer, in your own inquiring, be told by the Lord to go do something that will be costly, that won't benefit you at all? Would I? You know, we've been talking a lot and reflecting a lot on what's happening in David at this time. Right? He's told he's going to be king. Good things are going to happen one day, and yet he's just being put through the ringer. Like, it's just garbage. One thing after another. And yet what's happening in the middle of it is that God is shaping a king. Yes, you can make a king simply by putting them on the throne, but there's another side of making a king. There's the character formation that's currently happening. And what God, it appears, wants to form in David is, will you obey when it costs? Will you serve and serve other people? The people that will lead you even when they'll betray you? And are we going to be willing to hear from the Lord about something difficult? I want to go through the next two parts of this really quickly. Jonathan shows up. So David flees Keilah. Jonathan shows up, verse 15. While he was at a place called Horesh, verse 16, Saul's son Jonathan shows up to David, and he helps him find strength in the Lord. And notice what Jonathan says. Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. Is that true? Well, is it true that Saul will ever get his hands on David? He never does, right? If you know the story, he never catches David. So first statement, that's true. Second statement, you will be king over Israel. Is that true? It's true. Third statement, and I will be second to you. Is that true? No. Interesting. Even my father Saul knows this. Fourth statement. Does Saul know that? It's a little hard to tell these days in David's life whether or not Saul actually is acknowledging that David will be king. Now, Saul's going to outright say that in the next chapter, the chapter after that, I can't remember, and yet still continue to act in the same way. So I'm not sure that point is even valid at this point, what Jonathan is saying. But I want to bring out something from that third thing that he says. He says two right things. My father Saul won't lay a hand on you. You will be king. Third, but I will be second in command. God never said that. Yet David found encouragement and strength from Samuel. These are brothers. They're praying together. They reaffirm the covenant that they have, and they're looking ahead. Future looks good. Here are our plans, and why wouldn't it work out this way? We've seen the Lord working in your life, David. But then Jonathan just says something that wasn't from the Lord. good hearts can still be mistaken, right? These are human characters. They get things right and they get things wrong. He's speaking hopefully. What, of course, Jonathan's probably not looking ahead and going, well, I'm going to die on a hill with my father Saul in a couple more months or years or whatever. No. He fully acknowledges that David's going to be king. He just assumes he's going to be there with him. David seems to go along with that too, probably. Hey, you know, good hearts can still be mistaken, especially when they didn't hear it from the Lord. Last one. Let's look at Saul. And I'm only going to summarize this next story. I don't have time to read it to you. There's this group of people called the Ziphites. They live in the region of Ziph. And that's where David flees to. And the Ziphites are particularly loyal to Saul. And so they go tell Saul, hey, David's here. David's here. You just let us know and we're going to give him to you. Saul says, Lord bless you guys for helping me out with this. Just go and make sure of like his overall movements. What does he do? Where does he stay? Where does he go? What are his habits and his patterns until you have like more details and bring those details back to me and then we'll get him together. It's awesome. That's Saul's plan. It's really interesting. Saul continues to draw the wrong conclusions from what is happening in David's life and what God is doing. In the earlier story, the episode with Keilah, Saul says, David landed in this, this city with a wall. Conclusion, God has given him to me. That's Saul's conclusion. He's narrating his life, but he hasn't checked in with the Lord. Now, the narrator in verse 14, I believe it is, yep, verse 14, outright says, David escapes and God did not give him into Saul's hand. So what does Saul take from that lesson? What lesson does Saul learn? Not, oh, I should probably check in with the Lord. Not, oh, God didn't give him into my hands. The lesson Saul learns from that episode is, I need to get more details from people on where David is before I move in. That's the conclusion Saul draws. Not, I need to hear more from God. Not, I should check in with him. Just, God's definitely going to give him to me. I just need to make sure that my people all get their stuff together more so that I can get there and nail the guy. It's crazy. Good hearts can be mistaken, like Jonathan. But we can also simply just draw the wrong lessons when we don't check in with God. We see in this chapter that David inquires 1, 2, 3, 4 times. Jonathan does not inquire. He just assumes. Saul does not inquire and in fact draws the completely wrong lesson from the whole thing. Are we going to be people who learn to inquire? Are we going to enter into that process? Now, I don't know about where in your life where you find it easiest to hear from the Lord. Some people, it's like you pace and prayer walk, and that's when you have to have your body moving, right? For some people, it's they get into, I don't know, they're listening to worship music or something like that. For other people, it's silence and solitude and pen in hand. But however it is for you, do you make that part of your regular life that you have these disciplines and these times that you enter into? I have to check in with the Lord. I've given lots of things in prayer to him where I've gone one way, but I have not given him time to direct things back my way. Do you have that? Is that part of your relationship with God? Have you sought help in learning to develop an ear to hear the Lord in whatever ways that he speaks. When I say hearing from the Lord, sometimes I end up confusing people. I don't mean that God is audibly whispering words into your ear. What I mean is God communicates, and it's up to us to learn the ways that he communicates with us. And for some people, it's an emotional impression. For some people, it's like this passing thought. For other people, it's this picture. For others, it's like this, just this compulsion, this nudge. It's like, I think I need to do this. It's a conviction. For others, it's like just the impression of words that are just, suddenly the word is there. Whatever it is, have you learned the ways that God most often communicates with you? And has it become part of your discipline of, I've got some big things coming up, I had better be checking in with the Lord about it? Because you might have a really, I don't think any of you are Saul, right? But I know a lot of you have really good hearts. And we would just assume, because I do this too, right? We just assume, well, these are good plans, the Lord must be in it, like Jonathan. Right? Or are we going to go with, no, it says inquire. We see it four times here. It's so needed. It's on God's heart. I want to engage conversationally with my kids, the Lord says. Have you grabbed a book and learned about it? Do you come to the inquiring of the Lord we have weekly? Noah's group does this. The women's prayer group does this. It's learning it together. It's doing it by yourself. And what it does is it grows us in the intimacy and abiding with the Lord that is so needed. And I want to practice this now. There's no pressure, all right? In fact, I'm not going to get you to share answers, but I want to link what Dallas shared with us at the end with this. Okay. She said, I think the Lord wants to increase our heart for the lost. Okay, so would you close your eyes? Lord, will you give me two people that you want me to start praying for as often as possible who need to meet Jesus? Who, Lord, who are those two people? Lord, how do you want me to remember to pray regularly for them? Is it a reminder on my phone? Is it to write their name in my Bible? What is it, Lord? Lastly, Lord, will you help me see them the way that you see them? How do you see them? I saw a picture as I was, you know, the two people in my head. I asked, how do you see them? I saw a compass with a dial, whatever it is, going in all different directions. They're lost. Lord, I pray that you would point them north. Lord, would you guide us to be good inquirers? Would you develop in each one of us a recognition of the ways that you are speaking to us? Lord, would you make us people who have your heart for the people that you died for? Lord, would you grow us in drawing near to you and saying, Lord, what's your agenda? What do you have for me today? Would you give us people who can encourage us in you and inquire together? Lord, would you make us a people who love everyone, those who know Jesus and those who do not yet know Jesus, and may we love Jesus most of all, and because of that, share your good news with others. Lord, would you grow us in the ways that you want your good news shared, that we would keep in step with you in the process and then see more of a harvest. Lord, would you sensitize us to you, to your voice, to your presence, to your movement, to your work, to your heart, to the world that you love. Lord, in prayer, at times it often feels like our words fall short. Lord, would you make up the difference? And Lord, would you guide us that we would be people led in prayer and led in what comes after it, in interaction with you and engagement with the world that you send us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Team's welcome to come on back up. Continue in worship. Thanks, team. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace and open ears even more to hear him speaking to you. And give you the yes that opens that up even more. Blessings, friends. Have a great week.